The sheet in front of you has at the top, not confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. That's going to be our new sheet for today. As we move forward, I've been pretty well, I'm going to say, not going in a one new doctrine after another, but by way of accounts, particularly stories, true historical stories in the scriptures, we've been seeing, for example, Moses who meets with God, and we saw the burning bush, we saw Jacob meeting with God as this man wrestles, and as we've been going forward, we've been, I'm going to say, like looking at a diamond from different points of view. You see different things, it's still the same diamond. As we've gone forward, I'm going to say we've gained quite a bit of knowledge of these particular things. And yet it's time now to kind of set that aside and let's get to some particular dogmatic theological terminology. In other words, we've run into from time to time, now just exactly how do we speak about this? What we're seeing here, and so we had questions, and sometimes there were questions, for example, so is this God or is this not God who's talking? And well, is this the pre-incarnate Christ or is it something? And how do we talk about these things in a way in which it is consistent with the scriptures? Whenever Paul is talking with Timothy, he tells him that he needs to use, as pastor, he needs to have sound words. Sound is a term that is used for a boat that has no breach. It's not taking on water. It is sound. So also we need to make sure that the words that we use in speaking about the revelation of God to us, if we are going to have theology, words about God, we want to make sure that they are consistent with what God says. In particular, if we're going to be talking about who God is, God Himself, we especially need to take a step back and in reverence allow God to tell us who He is and need to be very careful in the way that if God has revealed Himself in a certain way, we want to be consistent with that. We've run into a little bit of a problem along the way. We realize that nobody can see God. He is not a part of this creation, and our physical senses only register those things, so that's not applicable to our situation. We also saw that add into that our own sinfulness, and we find that God, who is holy, does some things with Moses, covers him over with his hand until he goes by. And we saw he said, well, you can see the backside. Or God condescends and takes a form that we might actually, who are in this creation, see him. So let's take a look at this. As we describe the God whom we worship, we describe Him as the Holy Trinity. Trinity is a word which is simply made up of two parts, tri and uni. Tri is like a tricycle, a uni is like a unicycle. We pretty well took the words 3-1 and put them together and we call Him the 3-1 God. Trinity is not in the Scriptures, but this is the God that it describes to us. It describes a unity that there is one God. And yet it describes that God also as having three persons. One God in three persons in one God, one, three. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time today describing the terminology that came up for the essence of God, who actually He is, the ousia, the is the term that is used, the Greek term, or the term for person, In Latin, the hypostasis, and so is used of that. We're going to simply stick with the essence, his being, who he is, and the person, what we mean by those. So let's take a look. The Athanasian Creed says we need to be careful as we describe this, and so this should be our warning as we start. We need to neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. To confound would be to confuse the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't want to confound them so that they are all pushed into one. We want to confess them as they are. I don't want to get confused concerning them. And so in the very same way, I don't want to come up to you and say, Mark, how you doing? And Cecil looks at me and goes, hey, you're confounding the persons here, right? We don't want to confound the persons. God has revealed himself. We're going to take a look at that. In the very same way, though, we also don't want to, the substance, the essence, God has revealed himself as one God. And so there is one essence, one being, not three beings. Not the Father is not different from the Son or the Holy Spirit. They are one. And so I don't want to divide up what is actually one. I don't know if I have a good example for that. But that is kind of where we're going to start. Two things. And this is not the only way, but it is something that we're going to make sure that we understand today. There are two statements. The external works of the Trinity are undivided. And if you turn the page over, going down just about three, four lines, number two, the internal works of the Trinity are divided. So as we go to the Scriptures, this has been a helpful way for the church to understand stories and explanations and God's revelation, is we have noticed that when God is revealing himself to us, he speaks differently concerning the external works of the Trinity as opposed to the internal works of the Trinity. And so I need to explain what I mean by this. Under number one, a quote from the Lotzi Theologici, Martin Chemnitz's description. It says this: when God, outside his essence, works something among his creatures, then the three persons are together, and they work together. Why? Because there is one doer and one maker. Turn that page over. When we describe the internal works of the Trinity as are divided, underneath that comes the quotation, the works which God does outside of all created things, that is, within himself, are not common to the three persons, but are peculiar to one person, so that it is characteristic of the Father to beget, or the Son to be begotten, and of the Holy Spirit to proceed from both. Going back to the first page, let me explain. When the Trinity is working, acting on some object outside of himself, we would say creation. When God comes to us and works on something outside of himself, external, the works outside, it is always the entire Trinity, undivided. You can't make distinctions in which you say, well, that's only the Father working, but it's not the Son working. We say, whenever God works, And yes, we'll talk about his working in each of the persons of the Trinity, but when he does it, it is perfectly acceptable and right to say, that is God. It's attributed to the entire Trinity outside himself. I'm going to go ahead and get the next part too. If it's a clarification on that, I'll take it. Let me get the other part of it and then we'll go back. When we talk about the internal works of the Trinity, in which God is not working, acting upon something outside himself, but when God, think of a ball, in which God tells us, here's what's going on inside. Not an action outside, but something inside. Here's what's going on inside God. It will tell us about the distinctions that are inside. And so it says, the Father has begotten the Son from eternity. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It's telling us about, I'm going to say, an interaction between the persons of the Trinity within that, I'm going to say ball or box or whatever you want to say, but it's an internal action or work that is not about the outside. So those are the two distinctions. When we speak of those things inside which God has told us about, we say the Father is the one who has begat the Son. But the Son didn't begat anyone, and the Holy Spirit. It's only one person did that, and not the others. But when we have these external works, even when we have Jesus come and do something, we can quite correctly say, that is God come to work. And so it's not just the Son, but where the Son is working, the Father is working, and the Holy Spirit is working. And so we say, that is God. We have no trouble with that. So that's my just initial clarification of those two things. I'd like to give you some examples kind of as we go through of where we see, and I'm going to say, you might not realize it, but every now and then you will read something in God's Word and you'll kind of go, well, now that's an unusual way to put it. But it's maintaining this distinction. Okay, did you have a question, clarification?
So the 20, Christian 20 questions with their answers, we confess that did the Father also die for you? He did not. Mm. So I'm thinking about the crucifixion, which seems like a very external thing. And we very clearly divide that the Father did not die for us, only Christ died for us. So how does that fit in with this?
If you look, there is also, I'm not going to call it an exception. I'm going to call it a corollary to the rule. The corollary to the rule is this. We do attribute to certain persons, even when we have the external works, we do attribute, for example, to the Father creation. But as we go forward, we say, nevertheless, it is the work of the entire God working. We do attribute it to it, but there is also an order and a characteristic or an attribute of each. So let me come back to that at the end. I do include that at the end of the sheet. Once we get the basics down, then you can go forward to saying, okay, but what about this? Page one. We want to be careful lest, if we do not speak of the external works of the Trinity, and we do not speak of them as the work of God himself, and it's undivided, not separated into certain works of just the one of the persons of the Trinity, if we don't, we will find that we have divided the Godhead, and we will find that we have three gods. That is the problem. And God specifically tells us that is not true. So, as we go forward, for example, Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. When we look back at the Old Testament, and we see here is God speaking, and he refers to himself saying, let us make man, us, in our image. There is, and I could have used this passage for there is a for the other, the internal works. There's a communication between the Father and the Son, Father and the Trinity, and the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is within itself, in which they're saying to each other, "Let's do this," and yet it is God acting upon. What is he doing? He's making man. Who is making man? The entire Trinity, according to this being undivided. I couldn't decide exactly the order to do this. I'm going to jump. Let me see. I'm going to jump to the words where it says creation, towards the bottom of that, or middle of that page. Creation. Let's look at the word at creation. What happens? Normally, small catechism-wise, we say that the Father is the Creator. That is not wrong. Nevertheless, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So we see God creating the heavens and the earth, and yet at the very same point, we have that the Spirit of God is also hovering over the waters. Can we say only the first person of the Trinity, the Father, did the creating? Well, no. Who created us? Well, we understand that this is a work done outside itself. Here we see the Spirit, here a reference to God. In John 1:10, it describes Jesus Christ saying he was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We find that the creation of the world was done through Jesus Christ, who was also there. Hebrews 1:2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. And so we say at creation is the Father and the Son. All of them are described as creating the world, each individually said. When we say that, we have to understand that it is the entire undivided Trinity who is creating us.
And in Genesis 3, he's talking, there was a light. That is Jesus he's talking about there, because he doesn't make the sun and the moon till verse 14.
Whoa. Wonderful observation. Looking at it and kind of going, wait a minute, how do we get light and darkness at the beginning and then we don't have the sun made until day four? Fabulous observation. Nevertheless, if that is a created light, we kind of go, wait a minute, Jesus is not created. And so we have to go, wait a minute, nope, that can't be Jesus. But there is light and darkness, but it's created light. Jesus is not, he is the God who creates. So Jesus was even there before the light. In fact, if I was going to connect that with this, and the fathers have done, they have said, God the Father creates. How does he do it? He doesn't go and get ingredients at Kroger and put them together. He starts with nothing, and he does it by his word. Aha! That's the connection. Who is Jesus? The Word. He did it through whom the world was not. How did the Father do it? He did it through his word. There you have the connection with Jesus. So that would be the other. I think I saw another hand or two. Karen.
Then when you've got, if what you're saying is so, then what is the darkness? Is evil already there?
The darkness is the absence of light. Day one is just the separation of the light from the darkness and God creating the light. Even days one through three, you have the alternation of, let's just say, 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. You do have that connection already with day one, day two, day three, and then day four, he creates the other, the sun, the moon, the stars. That's a little beyond my reason, but that's what he does. Creation. When we attribute to the Father three articles of the Creed, the Father creation, the Son redemption, the Holy Spirit sanctification. Okay, yes. And to attribute to those and say, yes, the Scripture does often use and particularly refer to that. But would we, and here's my thing, I don't want to exclude the entire Trinity working in those places and wherever that is done. So whenever we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, we say God is creating. Wherever we see reference to the Father or to the Son, we say that is the work of the entire Trinity. That is God working. Absolutely. So you see it with creation. Let me give you some examples I've included at the top of this page. After the Genesis 1:26, John 5, verses 17 and then 19, but Jesus answered them saying, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like. What does Jesus say? I'm here doing stuff, but when I'm doing it,
the Father's doing it too.
You can't separate, you can't divide that. Otherwise, you end up having, well, this God does this and this God does this. We say, no. We can say that God is doing this. Because wherever one is working, all are working. Because they are undivided. John 14:10, Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus doesn't just say, and here's something that was also a heresy, if you will. They would say, well, the Father and the Son are one, but they're only one in the sense that they are one in will. They both agree. Does Jesus simply say, yeah, the Father thought I ought to come, and I thought I ought to come, so we're kind of one, but we're really two gods. We just kind of agree in will. We kind of got together on this. And
he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
And so, you know, Jesus, yeah, it's more than just in will. It's more than just in love. There is a unity that you can see by him saying, it's one of essence. Where I work, that's the Father working. Wow. Jesus quite clearly sees all the things that he does as the working of the Holy Trinity, as being undivided. Whatever the Son does, the Father does. Where I'm working, that's the Father working. This is the same thing, because it's all one God. We don't want to divide it up into somehow three gods. John 14, do you believe that I am in the Father? Did I read that one? And the Father in me, the words I speak to you, I not speak on my own. Yeah, I read that. John 16, 14 to 15. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. What the Father has, I have. What I have, the Father has. So we're all, he does not distinguish the essence wherever there is the working of God described, his working upon our creation, we say there is God. Now, I want to make sure I get to the second part of this with the internal work, but let me give you one more example. So, you say to the school-age kid in Sunday school, so here's the story, and Jesus is walking on the water. Who is Jesus? The simple answer is God. That is exactly what number one is saying. We don't say, oh, no, it couldn't be. Yes, it is undivided. This is God, you know. Who has come to be with us? God has, without a doubt. Number two, the scriptures also describe this internal working, that is, of that which is inside the Godhead. There is a quote here that describes in particular, and I thought it would be good, very careful to describe. The scriptures describe the Father is eternal. He has from eternity and of his own essence begotten the Son in his own image. Now that is not a work done to us or to creation. It's happened above and before creation and beyond creation, outside of creation. But it tells us that this is what he did. He begot the Son. And so we confess it as such, and we say that it is unique and as only to that person of the Father that he begot, and particularly begot the Son. Concerning the second person, the Son is the co-eternal image of the Father, begotten of the Father from eternity. The Father was not begotten, the Holy Spirit was not begotten, but he was the Son, and it tells us concerning him, above, beyond, apart from creation, and the Father, by a marvelous decree given before the foundation of the world, when he foresaw the human race, after it had been created, would fall into sin and death, he willed that the Son assume human nature, and by an eternal covenant, so that through his blood and death the human race might be redeemed, and thus by faith in him gain the remission of sins, and also by his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father, by faith in him men might achieve righteousness, the Holy Spirit and his gifts, and the inheritance of eternal life, and after the resurrection of flesh, eternal life, when this Son of God and Son of Man will come to judge the living and the dead. So it said, what happened? Well, there is a description of all the things that were done in this world, external works. But at the very beginning, it says, the Son was begotten of the Father from eternity, describing something unique that is not to be attributed to the Holy Spirit or to the Father. Finally, and the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and thus the deity has been divinely revealed by the sure word of God. This proceeding from the Father and the Son. There are places in which the scriptures make a distinction and a difference between the persons of the Trinity. John 5:32, Jesus says, there is another. that is a description of the persons. If it was not another, then it would be the same. There's only two possibilities. Is either the same or not? Jesus says, there is something that is not himself. There is something that is another. And what does he do? He bears witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Jesus speaks of the Spirit, who testifies, and of the Father, and says that they are another. There is a distinction between them. John 14:6, this isn't the only place. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus says, I'm going to talk to the Father. When someone comes to you and says, oh, there aren't three persons in the Trinity at all. What's the heresy that goes with this? The heresy that goes with this is says, oh, there's not just three persons. It's just three names. And it's just, they act differently. And so, there is one person here, but I go by a pastor when I'm doing preaching, and I go by Father when I'm rescuing my Evel Knievel daughter who decided to flip over a four-wheeler and whatever, and I go by the name husband, you know, when I take out the trash or, you know, whatever. And so you kind of go, it's not three persons, it's just three different names. And what happens is, this is called modalism. I work in the mode of pastor, in the mode of father, in the mode of parent. You might hear someone say, well, in the Old Testament, God was in the mode of the Father. And then when he came as Jesus, he was acting in the mode of Jesus. And now he moves in the mode of the Holy Spirit. That is, in this area, not all Pentecostals, but the United Pentecostal Church, UPC, denies the Trinity. And that's exactly what they say. It's modal. There's no Trinity, just God works in different modes. This describes what? I'm going to pray to the Father. Well, you're talking to someone else. How could this not be and I'm going to give you another helper. I'm not talking about myself. When the Trinity speaks among themselves, when they do let us know that there is a person. But, going back to number one, when we look at it, we couldn't tell the difference. When we look at that ball, that closed box that of God where he has told us, if he didn't tell us, we wouldn't know. We would just say, it's God. Ben.
Modalism seems really related to unionism. Like, it seems like just a very easy next step. Because, like, if it's just three modes, God acting three modes, we can add another mode and get Mormonism or, I mean, they seem very, very related.
I think you're absolutely correct. I'll also tell you that that would be our particular, everybody has the sins that sound pretty good to us, you know, the heresies that we kind of go, ooh, you know, that's pretty close. That sounds pretty good. Back at the time of the, before the Reformation and back in early Christian, they were dealing with the pagan world and the Roman, the Greek gods and all. Their particular heresy that they had to fight against because it sounded pretty good was this. Well, you Christians describe God as three persons. Why wouldn't we just go a little bit further and talk about God having many persons in the person of Zeus and the person of Aphrodite and the person of what? And so God then has various, that would kind of make sense. And yet the Roman Cicero describes God as one God. He knows that there is a plethora of gods in the pantheon, and yet when Cicero describes, he says, and the one God, and if you read his, you know, if I would give you some Cicero and, like, not tell you it was Cicero, you might think he's talking about the one true God. Because he kind of gets close. I'm going to say close. So you're right, absolutely. You have both of these kind of things. Either we want to drive God into so many parts, or we want to collapse it into the other. Going back to the top, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Jacob.
So in this John 5, the another who bears witness of me, so talking about the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Bearing witness sounds like an external work. So it sounds like they're being divided, the persons are being divided to an external work for us. So how does that fit?
When the Holy Spirit bears witness, and he does, we would say there is the entire Trinity doing his work. we can't tell the difference. We can't look at that and say, that's only the Spirit. Sure, the Holy Spirit bears witness. But that doesn't mean the Son doesn't and the Father doesn't, and they're not when the Holy Spirit. Here's what I would say. Just as Jesus said, when I came and I did my work, the Father was working. If I had a passage, if I asked the Holy Spirit would say, where I'm bearing witness, the Father is bearing witness, and the Son is bearing witness. It's simply a matter of us recognizing that I can't see inside the box of who the Trinity is. And so whenever God comes to work, no matter which person, I can't, there's one essence. There's only one God. So I can't say it's not God. It's definitely God coming. When we don't, if we don't speak that way, we end up giving three gods an impression. Not quite sure I answered your question. I may have confused more than helped.
I mean, that makes sense for, like, just looking in this world. Like, we can't see in this world, like, which person is working and who's doing what. But I'm just thinking about passages like the baptism of Jesus, and Ben mentioned the crucifixion, and the scriptures seem to have revealed that different persons are definitely doing different things. Like, I'm not going to say that the Father was baptized at the baptism of Jesus, because Jesus, I mean, the Father was there working, but I can't say that the Father was baptized.
Very good. Do I have another? Karn?
I was just going to say, in connection with that, Jesus makes the promise that I will send you the Helper, I'll send you the Comforter. He's promising his disciples that. And then he also says, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. So really, he's also saying, hey, that's me. Is kind of what I'm saying also. You know, so although he's saying the Holy Spirit, I'm also God, and I'm going to be with you. I think that's just one instance of a connection of saying, yes, we're not dividing them in the external sense.
Right. I think Jacob's question, we're always left with this, and you kind of have to make sure that you understand what they're getting at and what they're not getting at. So let me present the last two things that are kind of the corollaries Ben asked at the very beginning. The corollaries to this, so you understand what we're not saying as we say this. Jacob's question was simply saying, if I can change your question a bit, you're saying, well, you're telling me about the essence, but what about the persons? And I'm going, well, yeah, I'm not denying that. These go together. It's simply a matter of how do we speak about it. So let me give you the last two. I don't think did I put it? Yeah, it's at the bottom of page one. The quotation, thus, providence and the sustaining and the conservation of things are often attributed to one person. Yet, it is the common work of the whole Trinity. So, it's not to deny that the Holy Spirit bears witness. It's not to deny that the Father created. It's not to deny that Jesus walked on water. But we do not want to deny that it is the common work of the whole Trinity who is coming and who is doing that. For example, Matthew 6:26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You look at Matthew 6 and you say, who preserves creation and keeps it together? The Father. And I go, yes. I'm not going to deny that. And then you go to Hebrews 1:3, and in a long section that is talking about its Son, it says, who being the brightness of His, the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Whoa, the Son upholds all things. So who is upholding creation and taking care of it? The Son. And so you say, are we going to say that these two passages contradict each other? Well, no, because it is the undivided work of the Trinity that is taking care. In Psalm 104:30, it says, you send forth your spirit, they are created, you renew the face of the earth. It's the spirit that is renewing and keeping the ground and everything going. So it shouldn't surprise us. But if, and again, to try to illustrate, if we didn't have these other two passages, and it said that was the Father doing it, would we say, no, it's not the Son and the Holy Spirit? No, it's the undivided work of the Trinity. Or the Sunday school answer, who's doing it? God. I mean, that, you go, yes, of course it's God. You know, that's God's work. That being said, for in the external works, these works outside of the Trinity, the three persons are together. They work together. But there is a certain order, and we need to maintain the order that the scriptures say concerning it, as well as the properties of each person being preserved. And so Romans 16:36 is used, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Him. You know, we start to see threes all over in the scriptures. It's not an accident, but it describes certain of him, but kind of belonging through, and then to him, designating. There is an order. There are certain things. They're working, and it is God working, the whole Godhead working, and yet sometimes it tells us that they have something attributed to them. I think this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, kind of illustrates, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who saved us? God. Yeah, I got it. And yet, how did the Father, who gives it to us, and yet he does it through, there is an order, it was the second person of the Trinity who suffered and died on the cross. So there is a certain order, and yet once we, even in his suffering and dying, who died on the cross? God did. Somehow we have to, and this has been the difficulty of us in theology, not confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. This is only, and I'll get to both of your questions, this is only the kind of the beginning of this illustration of where we start with it. There are some more corollaries. There are some things in which we say, okay, what about these particular things? We're going to take a look at the baptism. We're going to take a look at some things like that. The uniqueness of the Son, who, 20 questions and their answers of Luther, who says the Father, you know, did not become true man. The Holy Spirit did not come true man. Only the Son did. Okay, so how do we speak? What does that mean? As we begin to talk about, here we're talking about the unity of God and the three persons. As we go forward, we're going to say, how do we speak about the Father? How do we speak about the Son? And in particular, his divine and human natures. How do we speak about the Holy Spirit in and of themselves and as they relate to the other? So let me get Ben and Brian both. And maybe I think it was one more.
I mean, if you're going to get into all that, I guess I'll just wait.
Ask the question so that I know where I can go.
Oh, I mean, I guess it was more just a restatement of what you've already said. Because with creation, we say it's the property of God the Father, and the Father created the world. But the Son and the Holy Spirit were there, so when we say the Father created the world, it is also completely accurate to say God created the world. But we cannot do that with... So it's just the way we speak about it with the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. We say Jesus died on the cross. Mm-hmm. And it's also accurate for us to say God died on the cross, but we can't say the Father died on the cross.
Right.
So that just doesn't make sense.
Right, but you confessed it. It doesn't make sense, but that is consistent with the Word of God. You just maintained my... You just spoke about it, not confounding the persons, nor dividing the substance, and when you got done, you kind of went... well, now my head's hurt.
So, but I guess the question, like, I'm perfectly happy with just accepting what the Bible tells me needs to happen. Mm-hmm. But then when we try to categorize these in external and internal, like, now it seems like we're trying to make sense of it, and it doesn't make sense to me.
Okay. Very good. Here is the way the theologians go about respond to exactly what you said. They went about it. They said, you know, we were fine and dandy with simply repeating what the Word of God said. And it said that Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and we were good with that. Until the heretic came along and said something about it in which we said, no, that is not what we teach. And in order to respond, in order to bring clarity, in order to respond to the heretic, and so that that would not be allowed to remain in the church, we had to say, no, we are going to have to use other ways to describe what this means. Because the heretic came and said, oh yeah, I believe God is one in will. And we went, no, that's not going to work. So I think you're right. There is some uncomfortableness in which we say, do we have to do this? Yes. And then when I show you what the heretics did, and you begin to realize, you know what? All of the heresy that came before, it's not just in the past. You think it was settled and it was put away? You know, that's why the church down the street has this heresy and this one here. And what's going on? It's all the same stuff. All I have to do is teach you the first 2 centuries after Jesus ascended up into heaven. All the heresies that happened there, they're just reinvented, and they bring them right back, and we have to deal with them again. We're still dealing with them. So that's why this is being done. Brian?
That was my comment, is that we're trying to use human language to define who and what God is, and that's not possible. We cannot comprehend the incomprehensible, yet we're trying. The point of this is that we don't speak incorrectly about it. Mm-hmm. We can't comprehend this with human language, that the Trinity, Father, Son, person. We can't. We just try to make sure that we take God's word and not speak incorrectly about it, which throws the theology in a tailspin.
That's a good summary of what I've done before. That's why it took us through where we went, wow, there's a whole lot we don't know about God, and we can't know, and we can't. Yeah, I get it. But now we're left with the revealed knowledge. We know what he's told us, and we're doing, you know, we're going to that word to try to answer these, because there are people who are saying, oh, God is this one, and we go, that's not what he's revealed.
It doesn't mean we comprehend it.
Exactly.
I don't really understand the point of the number 2 heading, the internal works are divided. It seems to me that we could just say the external works are undivided, and then use your corollary to apply different properties in a different order. Because I'm thinking that, well, we look at the crucifixion, we say God was working there, but Jesus died on the cross, the Father didn't die on the cross. I'm thinking we could look at the same with the Trinity and say, well, the Father begat the Son did not do the begetting, and then we just apply that same order and properties. I just don't really understand the difference between the corollary that you provided and the number 2 heading. Does that make sense?
I do. I think the answer becomes when we take a look at this has been developed in response to heresy. And in response to heresy, that's why they did it this way rather than that way. I probably can't do a whole lot more in 30 seconds. But that's the simple answer. I had something here.
I was just thinking of OJ and how we'd had to discuss all that, and I'm like, why? Because I was comfortable with, and I don't know if that's, you know, that's not a qualifier, me being comfortable, but we were happy with our confessions. Until somebody came and messed it up.
Yeah.
Yes, I think that's exactly right. And I also think until you realize what can happen with it and what's messed up with it, you don't have any understanding why this is so necessary. But those who are involved, you know, in the, that they do, we do realize. And then now that it's happened, you realize as well.
I'm thinking of Jesus on the cross when he says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. What is happening there relative to these things? The Trinity being together or being separate.
Let me deal with that next time. once again, there are times in which the scriptures reveal to us, you know, a bit more. We see with the baptism, but we don't want to divide the essence, the one essence of the one true God. That, you know, there is only one God. Even though the persons can talk to each other, that doesn't mean that they are not one essence. It's not two gods. And that's what, you know, and you're kind of going, well, I wasn't thinking about that. Yeah, but that's where it leads. And that's what, you know, others have ended up saying, that there was this, I'm not going to get into heresy to do it, but that will help to clarify some issues.
Just think how scary it would be if we actually had three gods. Because if they were ever out of agreement, because, I mean, God is all-powerful, and we had three of them were all-powerful, and someday they decided one of them would agree with the other way, we'd be in a mess. So it's good that there's only one God, because they are all in agreement. They're, you know, they're so, they are going to separate with themselves.
The heretic Cerinthius comes and says the Old Testament God was the God of wrath. Now we have the New Testament God. There are two gods, and they're just
disagreeing.
But you're right. I kind of go, whoa, now that would be scary.
I don't know if I'm saying this correctly. In the New Testament, when Paul refers to the mysteries of the Bible, isn't that what we're talking about here?
The highest mystery of the Bible is the Trinity. The second highest mystery is the human and divine natures of Christ. And then after that, it talks about the mysteries, which are the sacraments and the creation of faith and those kind of things. Of course, everything of our Christian faith, you know, is revealed. It's not, you know, now there's some things that we kind of go, well, that kind of makes sense. I go, yeah, okay, good. But truthfully, I'm taking it because God told me it, whether it makes sense to me or not. But you're absolutely right. The pastor is the steward of the mysteries of God. Whoa, what is that? Well, not just the sacraments, but I'm even a steward of, I want to make sure you get the mystery of the Trinity. One God in three persons. And hold it up and go, yep, that's it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to us, and yet you are high and above anything that we can imagine. We ask, dear Lord, that you would give us a reverence and an awe, that we set aside our human reason, especially our sinfulness, that we might confess you as you have revealed yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.